Now let's once again ask for the Lord's blessing upon our considerations of His holy word. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege once again to come into your presence, to open up your holy book, to consider the directives which your word gives. And we pray that as we come again tonight to consider the matter of training our children, that you would be pleased to give us insight, to keep us from extremes, to keep us from imbalance, to grant to us a heart willing to put into practice biblical principle for the sake of your dear Son and the well-being of our dear children. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the men in the academy this Friday were taught about introductions to sermons. And I don't know, because I wasn't able to be there Friday morning, whether Pastor Martin told them what to do when the man who's leading the service, innocently and in his own way, says everything that you were going to say in your introduction. One thing you mustn't try to do in such circumstances, don't try to hide it, because people are not stupid. They'll figure it out. So if you can just say, well, he already said all this, then go ahead. If it's important enough that you think it needs to be underscored, then do what I'm going to do and say it again. Because I think it is important enough that it needs to be underscored. I suspect that's why he prayed it to God. The point is this. There may be some of you sitting here thinking, oh, another sermon on raising children. Now, that doesn't have anything in the world to do with me. That's irrelevant to me. I don't have children. I'm single. Or, you know, I have maybe my son and my daughter is going to have children someday, but I'm 57 years old. You're going to tell me about raising kids? What in the world does that have to do with me, you know? Well, the point is that it is relevant to you, no matter who you are. For one thing, it's vital that we share biblical perspectives as a congregation with respect to this thing, and that our children are raised in a consensus of biblical thinking. And I don't want to take the time to turn the introduction into the sermon. You got warned about that too, didn't you? But the point is, it's vital for every single one of you to listen to what's being said, whether you have children, whether you don't. You may not think so, but listen to me. Take his word for it, my word for it, at least that far, at least far enough to give us a hearing and listen. And may God the Holy Ghost show you the relevance of this to you. Having said that, I come to a word of review. I want to briefly give you an overview of what we've seen with respect to the matter of correction. I won't go into a detailed review, even though I know we have visitors. But we considered two things respecting the subject of correction, or the use of correction in molding children, last week. First of all, I gave you an overview of the subject in which we considered the types of correction: rebuke or reproof, verbal correction, then non-corporal punishment, restraint, restriction, removal of privileges, and then finally corporal punishment, the use of the rod or spanking. And then secondly, we considered the purpose of correction. That correction was to take place when you saw flaw in the character of the child. Something wrong. Not something childish, but something morally evil. Because the purpose of correction is to attain a godly character, to effect a change in the child's moral behavior. As we read in Proverbs 22, the rod of correction is intended, it is purposing, driving out the foolishness from the heart of the child. It's not intended to accelerate physical development or emotional development, but to drive the foolishness, the moral deviation, out of the heart of the child. And then secondly, the second major consideration last week was we looked at the objections that are commonly raised to correction. And we zeroed in on the objections that are commonly raised to spanking, the use of the rod. First, it is said that spanking will have a bad effect upon children. It's also said that spanking necessarily comes from a harsh and unloving disposition to your children. And finally, that spanking is rarely, if ever, the appropriate way to correct your children. And we showed from the Word of God that these things are unscriptural and ungodly. And we looked at the scriptural response to each one of these objections. Now, having said that briefly by way of review, tonight we come to the third and final consideration respecting the matter of correcting our children. And that has to do with the practical guidelines concerning correction, and specifically concerning the use of the rod. Now, why do we need some more practical guidelines? Isn't that enough? Well, because there are two basic areas of concern which arise again and again. And those of you who are parents, or those of you who have ever tried to give counsel to others, have probably heard these questions raised, or have raised them in your own hearts. Question one, when do I rebuke? When do I restrict? When do I spank? What's the proper application of each of these various types of biblical correction? How do I know if I'm going to be pleasing to God and if I'm going to do it right? How do I know when to do what? Anybody ever asked that question before? Well, you say, well, that's so obvious. All right, well, I mean, I don't claim to be profound, but I'm going to deal with what's obvious, and maybe then if we learn the obvious, we go on from there. Secondly, if I determine that it's time to spank, how do I go about doing it? I mean, what do I do? So those are my two issues tonight that I want to address. I want to address the issue of the occasion for using the rod, and then this rather cold title, but it's the best I can do, the mechanics of using the rod. The occasion of using the rod and the mechanics of using the rod. All right, now, let me say some things to put these two things into proper perspective. The way that I'm going to approach addressing these two issues. Why do we need to do it in the first place? It isn't enough just to quote those texts from the Bible. Well, perhaps some of you noticed, I don't want to take the time to go back through all of those texts, but perhaps you noticed this, that all of those texts that we considered, I'll just name them, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, Proverbs 10, 13, Proverbs 19, 18, 22, 15, 23, 14, 29, 15, all of them, each and every one of them, is silent concerning these issues. Doesn't say anything. There is no direct or explicit answer to these questions. Read them. All it tells you about the use of the rod is that it is intended to drive foolishness out of the child's heart. That's all it says. It doesn't say that you should spank him every single time you see a manifestation of sinfulness in the child. It doesn't say that. It just says that the intention of the rod is to drive foolishness from the heart, and that's the closest thing to an explicit statement that you find in any of those passages. So there's a problem. These questions are not explicitly addressed. And because they're not explicitly addressed, I want to say something about the spirit and the tone in which I'm going to say these things tonight. Now, I recognize that there will be differences in judgment among good and godly people concerning specific situations. And because I have limited personal experience as a man and as a younger man and as a parent, I will not dogmatize based upon my own personal experience as a father. I won't do that. And we must recognize, too, that in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. The Bible gives us general guidelines. We ought to stay within those basic guidelines. If we do that, we may not call every pitch correctly. We may call it a strike and it was a ball. We may call it a ball and it was a strike. Most of you play baseball. For those who don't, there's no way I can explain that to you. But we're not, if we may not call every pitch correctly, but if we stay within the general biblical guidelines, we're not going to make a botched job out of the situation. And so the word that I have to say to you is, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And yet, in saying that, I have a word of caution. There are an awful lot of books written on these relational topics today. Beware of reading too many books. Beware of flitting and running hither and yon. Many of them are no good. I have some of them with me. And when I say beware of extremes, I have some books which I regard as borderline extreme here. Some of them is good. If you want one that is really right in the middle, if you have to read one book on the subject and don't read anything else by an uninspired author, primarily read your Bible. But if you have to read something by an uninspired author, read this book here, Withhold Not Correction by Bruce Ray. One of the things that he does constantly is he expounds the Bible, so you're never very far from the Scripture. Now, if you want to go out then from the middle to the extremes, you got over here on the one side, the one extreme, and the other side, the other extreme of the biblical band, I got two books for you. One of them's on each extreme. You got this little pamphlet thing here called Children, Fun, or Frenzy. Some of you read this. This is extreme. It's right on the edge, if not over the edge, of spankingosity, whatever you want to call it. Spanking exclusivity or whatever. And this fellow over here, if you think that these people are the greatest authors in the world and wrote the best book on the subject, then read this. Because this fellow over here, he's right over on the other side. He's right over on the other borderline. He's a little soft on spanking. But he's got an awful lot of good insights about situations when it may not be exactly the right answer or what your kids need, or to show you that there's what your kids need, or to show you that there's more to raising kids than taking out a stick and spanking them. Maybe open your eyes a little bit. Go ahead. Yes, thank you. He said, tell him what the book is. The book is The Effective Father by Gordon MacDonald, which brings me to another point. And the other point is, you may hear a P.S. to this sermon. You just heard a slight one. But you may hear a P.S. to the sermon. Don't be surprised. My nose won't be bent. He has a lot more experience in the subject than I do. And if it turns out at the end, if there's time, that if the end comes this evening and there are some other things that he thinks need to be said or get underscored or hammered home, you may hear Pastor Martin come up and say a few words at the end tonight. I don't know, but don't be surprised. And I assure you, I will not be offended. All right. Now, having said those things, if you still want to listen to what I have to say after all of that. All right, two things to say. Again, I'm going to get to these two questions. Number one. When, the proper occasion, answering the question of when, the occasion for using the rod. Number one, reserve the rod, reserve spanking for situations involving deliberate revolt against your authority. Reserve spanking for situations involving deliberate revolt against your authority. You want other words for that? Willful defiance or known rebellion. The rod is primarily intended to master the child's will, to master the will of a defiant child. I submit to you that this general rule holds with few exceptions and is based upon the usage of the biblical terminology. Now, you just told us, it didn't tell us. Yes, not in those passages. But there are hints in the Bible. And this is the way I get there. The only explicit mentions of the occasion for God using the rod on his people as a response to their disobedience are found in Psalm 89:32 and Isaiah 10:5. And we're just going to turn to one of them, Psalm 89:32. The assumption behind all this is that we ought to be like God, reflecting his principles and his patterns for dealing with his children. Psalm 89, verse 30 and 32. It's speaking in the context of the Davidic covenant. And in particular, the Davidic king sitting upon the throne and his descendants and their impact upon the life of the people of God. This king enters into a special relationship. He's called Son of God, a special parental relationship with God Almighty. Now, having said that, verse 29, verse 30 says this, "If his children forsake my law and walk not in mine ordinances, and if they break my statutes and keep my commandments, then, keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes." He's speaking of the covenant with David. He says, if his children forsake my statutes, then I'll visit their transgression with the rod. Now, in the Hebrew, there are many words used for sin. The word that's used here, however, is a very special word. It's a very strong word. And it only means to rebel or to revolt. It describes revolution. It describes, wherever it is used, a refusal to submit to authority. It's used, and we don't have time to go into the passages. It's used in the books of Kings and Chronicles, in 1 Kings 12:19 and 2 Chronicles 10:19. It's used to describe the rebellion of the nation of Israel against the house of David. They rebelled against the house of David. They would not submit to the authority of David and the Davidic kings. It's also used in 2 Kings 1:1 and 2 Kings 3:5 and 7 to describe the rebellion of Moab against Israel. The nation of Moab would not submit to the civil authority in the land of Israel. Without exception, the use of this word involves the matter of submission. The issue is submission to authority. The issue is a conflict of wills. It involves a refusal to obey clear and reasonable directives from one in authority. Clear as opposed to ambiguous, and reasonable as opposed to commanding people to make bricks without straw. Now, in this way, God uses his rod upon those whom he says in a peculiar way come under his parental care. And we are to reflect him, and we are to be like him in the use of the rod in our children. Therefore, I say that the primary occasion for the use of the rod is an occasion of deliberate revolt against your parental authority, a situation of defiance, a conflict of wills. Now, there are only a couple of exceptions to this. Number one, one exception, and one of the experts mentioned this last week. She mentioned the exception of a serious threat. That is, a threat of serious physical danger to the child. Now, I'll just give you one brief illustration of what that woman was talking about from my own life. I'm not seeking to establish the principle from my own life, but I am going to illustrate it from my own life, and there's a difference. We were riding in a car, and I forget the precise circumstances, but my little daughter, she was almost a year old. She was sitting in the front seat, in her car seat, all strapped in and sweet and facing me. I was driving, and there she was next to me, And her little hands were going like this, this way. And you know what those little hands grabbed? The steering wheel. Now, she didn't know it, but she and we were threatened with physical danger. You know what her daddy did? He slapped her hand. Now, why did he do that? Because the child was rebelling against authority? No. Slapped the hand and she cried. She didn't know what was going on, but she took her hand away. Then she smiled. She put her hand back there again and bam, that old hand got slapped. And then she took it away and she cried and she only did it twice. And she didn't do it anymore. But why did I do that? Was that child abuse? Or she didn't have any marks on her? The point was, she was grabbing the wheel. She was in danger. So he slapped the hand. All right, there's an exception. Or there may be another conceivable exception. A situation in which there's aggravated moral deviation. But probably, if there's been a good and established relationship between parent and child, anything that's a matter of aggravated serious moral deviation, like is described in Deuteronomy chapter 21:18, our son is a drunkard and a glutton. Anything like that has already been reproved and would also be, if the parents were doing what they ought to do under most circumstances, it would also be a matter of deliberate rebellion against parental authority. So that might constitute an objection or an exception, but for the most part, it wouldn't. Well, then what do I have to say by way of application of this? Well, just these things. Make sure, brethren, before you take out your spanking stick, that the issue is clear. Make sure that there is a conflict of wills, that it is a matter of transgression, rebellion, and that you are visiting rebellion, not childishness, with the rod. That there's a deliberate and conscious and known rebellion against your authority. Does the child really understand what is expected? And make sure, too, before you take out your stick, that what you are expecting is reasonable. The Israelites couldn't make bricks without straw, neither can your kids. Are you asking more than a child can do? Is this a conflict of wills, or is it an irresponsible, unreasonable parental commandment? Is it a nose-to-nose confrontation, or are you asking too much? Before you take the stick out, make sure it's a nose-to-nose confrontation as to who's in charge of your house. Now, I say to you this, and some might disagree with me here. Here I give you my opinion. My opinion is, if you must err on the side of leniency with small children, soon enough, brethren, I'm talking about infants, soon enough, it will be soon enough, a clear case will arise, believe me. By the time somebody's 15 months to 18 months, you'll have something that's so clear that you won't have to worry about which it is. You're not going to turn the child into a horrible rebel if you wait until you have a clear instance before you take out your stick and spank them. Remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Wait if you're not sure. Don't do it unless in faith you can affirm this situation is a conflict of wills. This is a nose-to-nose confrontation. This is revolt against parental government. And I'm going to visit it with a rod. If that's the case, do so. But don't do it until you're sure that's the case. All right. Now, second point that I have to make with respect to the occasion. Every fault, sin, and wrongdoing is not the result of a conflict of wills. And therefore, you need to recognize, and if you want a title, here's my title. Recognize that the rod is not a cure-all for every character flaw. Recognize that the rod is not a cure-all for every character flaw in your children. That's where McDonald's book is helpful because he makes that point very effectively. And the reason that that's true is that every fault, sin, and wrongdoing is not the result of a conflict of wills between parent and child. And because it is not the result of a conflict of wills, the rod is not the cure for all your children's faults. Children have many faults, like adults have many faults and sins. And we must, as parents, seek to correct them. But we will err if we think that each sin and fault is rooted in rebellion against the parent's will. That's just not true. Some of the children's faults are rooted in poor judgment. And some are rooted in selfishness. And some are rooted in temperamental tendencies to peculiar sins. And what do I mean by that? I mean some of the faults and moral culpability that's manifested, things like laziness and sloppiness and selfish and inconsiderate behavior and a tendency to dishonesty and scheming and snippiness, ill-temperedness, hypercritical and defensive spirit. Some have a mean streak in them. They're sadistic and cruel. Some disorganized, and some are little know-it-alls. Now, you have anybody in mind? Now, you need to work on these things. You need to work on these things. By rebuke, by restraint, sometimes by reward when you see some progress made. But the big question, brethren, is when? When do you escalate one of these things? Sloppiness, laziness, inconsiderateness, sadistic, cruelty, disorganized. What do I mean by sadistic and cruelty? I mean a kid choking the doll. You know? That's what I mean. Cutting off the cat's tail or some other thing. I mean, kids do this stuff. Don't be surprised. The kids do. They have a mean, sadistic, cruel streak, some of them. Not all of them, but some of them are mean and sadistic. You've got to deal with it. Don't say, oh, no, it couldn't be that. Must not have seen the cat or something. Oh, think about it. Now, the big question is, when do you escalate this? When do you say, enough is enough? When do you do that and take out the stick? Well, this is a hard question. There's no easy solution to this. And what I say here is you need to avoid extremes. You really do. And I'll just give you some guidelines. Number one thing you have to do, wait till you see a pattern of a given fault. The first time you see an indication a kid might be manifesting a little laziness, you take out the stick and whomp him. Wait a minute. Or maybe it looks sloppy one day. The kid's normally, his room is neat, but one day something looks sloppy. Ba-boom. No, wait a minute. Maybe there's another explanation. Wait till you see a pattern of a given fault. And then see if you can use some other means. In other words, you don't just go around and make everything a matter of rebellion. Give the kid some room to breathe. Try some other means. Start by rebuking it. Hey. That's the sloppiest toy room I ever saw in my life. Or you might let them learn a little bit by experience. And I'm going to give you an illustration of that later on. Or you might remove a few privileges. Or you might offer a few rewards. You can try other means of inducing good and discouraging evil without making everything a matter of parental rebellion. Or parental directive commandment and making everything an issue of authority. You don't have to do that. And my judgment is don't provoke unnecessary confrontations. Try other means. And then the other thing is, you see a pattern, you've been trying to deal with it, and you're getting nowhere. Then some warnings are appropriate. Paul gave some warnings about the use of the rod. Before the rod came down, Paul gave a warning. He said, what will ye? Paul had already applied other means. He went to great lengths to use other means. But then finally, first he avoided them. Very interesting. He gave them some time to think. He said, I'm not going to come right now, because if I come right now, there's going to be a big blow up. I'm going to give you some time to think. He gave him some time to think. He said, I'm not just going to give you time to cool down. He said, I'm going to write you a letter and deal with the thing verbally right to your face. So he writes him a letter. And in the letter, the last thing he says is, okay, here's what I say about this situation. Now, what do you want? Are you going to listen to what I say? Or am I coming with the stick? Now, that's exactly what Paul said to him. So you've got to give him some warnings. Give a warning. What do you want? What will you? And that's the same thing that God did in Psalm 89. He said, I want you to know how I operate. If you do this, I'm going to visit you with the rod. He told him. Give him a warning. That's a warning. And in a warning, he lays out the principles by which he operates with his rod, with his spanking stick. You do this, it's coming down on you. What do you want? You want me to come with love and gentleness, or you want me to come with my stick? All right, now, here comes my illustration. I remember when I was a boy, my parents have probably long since forgotten this, but I've not forgotten it. I remember when I was a boy, I used to like to walk around with my bare feet. Especially I used to like to walk around in my bare feet when we were down at the beach. And there was a time when we were down at the beach, and I have to tell you, it was in Florida in the summer. It was in Miami, Florida in the summer. And unless you've ever been in the Florida sun in the summer, it's hard for you to conceive of how hot that sun is. But it is hot. And now, can you imagine walking on the macadam, the sidewalk, with your bare feet? Now, if you've ever done that, I would tell you that it's better to be on the sidewalk than it is to be on the macadam. However, on this particular day, my mother or my father, I forget exactly who, said to me, wear your shoes. And I said, no, don't need shoes. I walk all the time with my bare feet. I don't need shoes. So, rather than making it a matter of a conflict of will, since I knew everything about the circumstances, they said, okay, go in your bare feet. So, out I went. Downtown, to the macadam, and the sidewalk in the summer with my bare feet. Well, I figured the sidewalk would be just fine to walk on the sidewalk, but it wasn't. Let me tell you, it was hot. I could barely put my feet down on that sidewalk. And it hurt my little feet. It hurt them so bad I started crying, and my father had to carry me home. But I want to tell you one thing. I never did it again. But who knows? Maybe if they had wanted to make a big scene and fight out of the matter, and they'd said, you're wearing your shoes, then the stubborn kid would have been arrogant in his ignorance and kept fighting them every day. I'm not wearing my shoes today. And it only took one time to give that stubborn, arrogant young boy just what he wanted for him to learn something. And sometimes you need to teach your children by experience. Sometimes that's the way to deal with some of these character flaws, rather than making it a conflict of wills. Let them gain a little experience. How did my mother know that it was too hot? Well, she had something called experience. And after that, I did too. Now, that's the point. Well, maybe the thing, you know, maybe the reason that your kids are so sloppy, and if I may come back to another subject, and start to apply this thing. Maybe the reason that your kids are so sloppy is because you pick up after them all the time. Maybe what you need to do is stop picking up after them. And make them pick up after themselves. And you stop doing it. Who knows? Maybe there are various reasons and roots of the scheming or the disorganization or the sadistic behavior or the hypercritical defensiveness. Maybe there are other reasons for this. Get at the roots of it. Deal with it by its roots. Now, I was going to read a quote from an author who makes this point, and I'll just perhaps summarize. On page 240 and following, the author of The Effective Father describes the story of the birthday party. And it's a remarkable story. He was, at that time, he had just written the transcript of the book, and he was prepared to deliver the book to the press, and it happened to be his birthday. So he called his kids up, They were sitting down watching TV or something. He called him up for dinner, and his wife had everything all ready, and it was supposed to be a very special dinner. It was supposed to be for his birthday, and he went out of his way to go home and to be with the kids. And sure enough, the kids were watching something they liked on TV, and then they didn't want to come to the table. I mean, they just didn't want to come. He called them once, he called them twice, he called them three times, he called them four times, and finally, reluctantly, they came. And he says in the book, well, he says, normally I make it a principle that delayed obedience is disobedience, but tonight I said, this is no time for confrontation. This is a birthday party, so there the kids sit at the table. The next thing that happens is the kids are nasty to each other. They complain about they got too much lima beans. They complain this one wants the glass of water, the other one got it. Eventually they knock the glass of water over. There's snippy, and so all kinds of comments. They're paddling on one another and everything. I mean, they're just awful at the table. He reminds them, this is my birthday, it does no good. Afterwards, the parents are still eating. Parents are still eating. The kids say, look, can we be excused? We want to go back downstairs and watch the TV. So normally, he says, I would have said no, but tonight I was glad to get rid of him. I said, go get downstairs. So down they go. And there they sit. The wife, the husband, and he says to his wife, what am I doing writing a book on being a parent? I'm a complete failure. This is ridiculous. Well, at least the guy's honest, you know. So eventually, he says, let's wait. Maybe the kids will repent of this and come back for dessert. So they sit there all night long. They're downstairs doing their thing downstairs, totally inconsiderate. His wife said, well, let's call the kids back up. He says, no, not calling those kids back. We're going to learn. Maybe we'll learn something from this. So needless to say, when they tired of their fun downstairs, the kids come back upstairs and they say, hey, time for cake and cookies. Dad says, no cake and cookies tonight, because birthday parties happen when people are nice to other people, and that ain't what happened around here tonight to bed. The kids were crushed. I mean, all of a sudden, the consequences of their selfish behavior that they had spoiled everybody's evening, the consequences of that hit them like a ton of bricks. They were broken. They were grieved at what they had done. And they recognized, they learned, that that kind of selfishness and self-centeredness hurts people. People that you love. And they all learned a lesson. So for what it's worth, there's an illustration. He might have been able to solve that with the use of the rod. And some people may disagree with what he did. I think I disagree with it myself. But that's not the point. The point is that he's making a valid point. And don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. The valid point is that children have to learn things sometimes by experience, and experience is the best teacher. And that situation, and here's the other element of truth, that situation did not have its roots, really, in rebellion against parental authority, but selfishness to mom and dad's persons and inconsiderateness. That was the issue. And it was dealt with accordingly. Now, that's what I want to say about the first thing. We come now more briefly to the second. The mechanics of all this. The mechanics. We're convinced that we need to avoid extremes, and we're shut up to God, that God would give us help and direction in how to do this. Now we're going to talk about the mechanics, because there are some people that come and say, Pastor, they say, I tried spanking, and I tried it as a pattern, and I saw little, I saw no results. Maybe I'm not doing it right. Why doesn't it work? Well, there may be other reasons, and I want to say this. There may be other reasons beside what I'm saying here. I want to qualify it. It could be that the whole climate in which you're doing it is wrong. It could be the whole attitude in which you're doing it is wrong. Because all discipline needs to be conducted in a climate of love and warmth. And if that's lacking, maybe that's what's wrong. But that's not what I want to talk about tonight. The Lord willing, I'll get to that later on when I speak about the manner in which we ought to use the rod and exercise discipline. But now, I don't want to speak so much upon the climate or the attitude, but I want to talk about the mechanics. Now, the first thing that I have to say is this. Use the rod hard enough to make the point. Use it hard enough to make the point. Now, I do not mean abuse the child. I am not saying that you are to abuse the child. You're not to use your fist. You're not to hit him in the face. You're not to deal with them in cruel ways. No. The Scripture says the rod is for the back and the spanking stick is for the behind of fools. So I submit to you that you don't apply a spanking stick through several layers of diapers on a 2-year-old, because you're not going to get any message at all, except that he's going to look at you and say, Now, women especially need to make sure that you do it hard enough. And men, on the other hand, need to be careful that you don't hurt them, because, you know, men, you don't know your own strength, as your wife has probably told you. And don't go too far. Your purpose is not to harm the child. It is to correct the child. Not to damage him, but to do it enough that it stings. Stinging behind, yes. Cuts and bruises and black eye, no. And a curse on any one of you that justifies child abuse in the name of spanking. Now, I know there may be one exception to what I just said about not hitting a child in the face. There are some rare occasions when it is my opinion that the only appropriate response is a cup in the mouth. And by that I mean, not a fist, but I'm talking about situations when a boy coming into puberty may speak to his mother with swear words or grievous disrespect. If a father hears that, the appropriate response is to cuff your mouth. That's the exception. The point is not the fist, not the face, not cruel, damaging discipline. But you have to do it hard enough to get the point across. And the sting has to be there enough that they are convinced that they don't want to do it again. And if they can avoid it, they would just as soon do so. Second word of direction about the mechanics. Use the rod until sweet immediate obedience is attained. Use it until sweet and immediate obedience is attained. The issue of rebellion and conflict must be resolved, whatever it is. And the only way to resolve it is with sweet obedience and immediate obedience to the will of the parent concerning the point of rebellion. Someone comes up and says, well, the room was an awful mess. And they threw their kids, they threw their things all over there. And I'd said, enough is enough is enough. It was an act of terrible, wicked rebellion. And I did all this other stuff and it still went on. And I took the stick and I spanked him. Did he clean up the room? Oh, no. I didn't think of that. Well, what do you mean? Well, what good did the spanking do if the room's still a mess? This is no good. You missed the point. You got to clean the room. You got to pick up the junk. Clean the room. No. Yes. And until that little no is yes, and until that junk is off the floor, the issue is not resolved. And you may have used the stick, but you missed the point. You didn't master the will. And the will be as unbridled as before. You must stick to it until the job is done. You need to be resolute. As resolute and as determined as the child. In fact, one step more resolute than they are. And hope that they give up just before you are ready to give up. And it's not always easy. It's easy to give up. It's easy to let the child win. But if that pattern is tolerated, the stakes will get bigger and bigger. And that unmastered will come steamrolling into adolescence and steamroll your house. Third point. You must join the use of the rod with verbal explanation and bring about verbal confession. Join it with verbal explanation and bring about verbal confession. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The children need to know what is going on. The issue that is at stake ought to be articulated so that they have a clear grasp on the situation. And you ought to seek to elicit from them that they understand the situation and that they know that what they did is wrong and that what they get is deserved. And you ought to make them recognize that there's more going on than just a horizontal relation between a parent and a child. If that discipline has been properly undertaken, it's going to produce guilt in the heart of your child. A proper and real guilt, and you need to deal with that guilt. In the very act, you cannot simply say, well, all right, I spanked him, made him clean the room up, and then just storm out and forget it. You can't do that. You've got to deal with the situation in terms of its horizontal dimension, their relationship to you, and its vertical dimension, their relationship to God. And they need not only to say sorry to mommy or sorry to daddy or sorry to brother and sister if they're involved, but they need to say sorry to God and have the guilt before God as much as you can see dealt with and cleansed in the blood of Christ. You can't just leave them hanging there loaded with guilt. Now, I made that point before. So you said that already. That's right. I know I said it before. And guess what? I just said it again. Why did I do that? Because it's important. I don't want you to forget it because I said it a couple of months ago. Fourth point. Now here, I'm getting right on the borderline of opinion. But I give you my judgment. Use the rod early in the day. Use it early in the morning. Don't wait until you lose your patience and pull your hair out. Generally, you can tell when the kids get up whether this will be a bad day or an easy day. Now, not always. But if they get up and you know it's a bad day, then look, my counsel to you is this. Get it over with by breakfast. Now, there's a text in the Hebrew, and it's a very interesting text, although I can't build my case on it, but it's Proverbs 13:24. And this is what the text says. The text says, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him early. How many translations say early? Not many. Some says betimes. One says diligently. But you know what the Hebrew says? It says early. It's a literal translation. Early. Well, I don't know what the idiom is in the Hebrew. I don't know whether it means that the Hebrew figured a diligent man got up early to get his job done. I don't know whether that was the idiom or expression or not. I'm not sure, and I'm not ready to base the text on it, but it could be. It could be. Could be. The principle in the text, whether or not that's implied in the Hebrew way of saying this, the principle in the text is that it ought to be done diligently. And here's the point. I am telling you that procrastination is not part and parcel of diligence. Do not procrastinate. The text says diligently. I say do it early. Don't procrastinate. It's a big mistake. Half the day the kids will walk all over you. And they will continue to walk all over you with ever increasing challenges until you lay down the law. Now, kids, don't get mad at me for telling mom and dad what you're up to, all right? They really ought to know, because if I don't tell them, it won't be better for you. You don't really like behaving like that. Look, the kids don't want that. What the kids want, you ask them, maybe they'll tell you if they're conscious of it. What they want is they want you to be the boss. But they want you to earn the right to be the boss. And they're going to challenge you to see whether you're prepared to be the boss. Now, if they get up in a mood to challenge you, don't make them wait till lunch. Don't procrastinate. Tell them who's boss. Get it over with. Get it over. You know, parents, they look the other way, some of them. Oh, the mother gets up and she sees it's going to be one of those, oh, not today. I didn't see that. Yes, you did see it. You were supposed to see it, too. Oh, no, it can't be. Let's make an excuse. The kids are tired. They didn't get enough sleep. No, that's not the reason. Well, maybe if I distract them, come on, kid, let's have breakfast and we'll forget about this. No, they won't forget about it because they'll be miserable at breakfast. Now, if you kids do that again, threaten them. That's not going to do it. That's going to just bring out more. Get it over with. Don't wait till lunchtime. When you're ready to go crazy, stop putting it off. Deal with it. Now, haven't you noticed that when you did that in the morning that they were sweeter? Now, didn't you notice it? That they had a better disposition? Say, not my kids. Well, maybe there's something else wrong. Maybe that wasn't the issue. Maybe it's one of the other things, but I'm telling you, it's sort of advice, but I'm telling you, get it over with first thing in the morning. Now, the next thing is this. The final thing. When they deserve the rod, don't let them waggle their way out of it. Don't let them do it. You say, well, kids wouldn't try to do that. Yes, they would. When they deserve the rod, don't let them talk their way out of it, and don't let them cry their way out of it. Now, they know they got it coming. So what do? You know you got it coming to you. You know denial is no good because they got you red-handed. What do? Well, there's only one thing. You plead mercy. You cry. You scream, no, I'm sorry. No, 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 please don't. Oh. Don't listen to that stuff. That smoke. Don't listen to it. Don't listen. Now, there's a text, and I can't use this text like I use the other text because here the Hebrew's not for me. It's the... If you preach out of the King James, this is a great text. It's Proverbs 19:18. And I'm sorry to take this text away from you, but I have to do it. Because I think what the old translator said was right. So I'm giving you their advice now. Chasten thy son, seeing there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. That's a wonderful truth. But it's questionable whether it's the right translation. The ASV says, set not thy heart on his destruction, and there's all kinds of other translations. I don't want to get into it. The point is, I'm sorry to take that text away, because the advice of the King James translators there is good advice. They had the right idea. What those men were saying is, don't let the kid get away with it. Because if you do, here's what you're training him. You're training him that rebellion plus tears equals avoiding the consequences of rebellion. Is that what you want to teach your kids? Rebellion plus tears equals avoiding the consequences of rebellion. That's a bad rule when you apply it to the civil law, isn't it? Crime plus tears equals jail. Crime plus tears equals jail. Right? Doesn't equal avoidance of the consequences. Go out and steal something. And then go down to the police station, caught red-handed, and say, oh no, please don't put me in jail. Oh, I'm so sorry I did it. I'll never do it again. Okay, come on, buddy. Let's go. Do you think they're going to care about those tears? You think God cares? Do you? Now, how come he wrote his law of equivalent returns? How come when David sinned, he said, David, the sword's not going to depart out of your house. What you sow, you're going to reap. And what you teach your kids is they can sow all they want and not reap. All they have to do is moan a little bit and they can sow and not reap. You don't want to do that. You don't want to tell them that. That's not the way God operates in this world. The way God operates and the way civil government operates is if you sow, you reap. And your kids don't only have to deal with you, they have to deal with God. And they have to deal with the civil authorities. And they're not going to operate that way. God is. Now, I'm not saying that there's no forgiveness. I didn't say that. Yes, David was forgiven, wasn't he? But the sword never departed from his house. Can't take that text out of the Bible with the notion of forgiveness. Now, I have some closing qualifications. Those are the things I wanted to say to you tonight. First thing I have to say is sad. It's this. My principles and advice in some places has no money back guarantee. So that's a terrible thing. Who's going to buy it? I don't know, but that's what I'm telling you. There's no guarantee, brethren, that it's automatically going to work. I don't want to deceive you. You look at Deuteronomy chapter, don't turn to it, we don't have time. But you know the text, Deuteronomy 21:18 and following. It's about a young man whose parents did everything right and it turned out all wrong. A young man whose parents chastened him, whose parents warned him, whose parents spanked him. And what happened? He was a drunkard anyway, he was a glutton anyway, and the elders had to take him eventually. The civil authority had to take him and punish him and stone him. They did everything right. We chastened him! And yet he was stoned. So I've got no guarantee for you. And I don't want you to go out of here thinking that it's automatic. You take these things and you do what God says and you do everything right as best as you possibly can and automatically guarantee your children will be saved or your children will turn out to be decent, respectable people. There is no money back guarantee. There isn't it? And that's why next week, well, not next week, but the Lord willing, 2 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about the duty of parental prayer. Because we don't have any such guarantee or automatic ipso facto promise. That's why we are utterly shut up to God and we need to pray. But then the second thing I want to say by way of conclusion is that in the midst of the increasing opposition to what you've heard tonight, on every hand, beware of two things. Beware of provoking confrontation with the wicked over this thing. And beware of being afraid to operate on your biblical convictions because of the pressure of the wicked. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this newspaper article. Use the rod, pay the fine. Now, this happened in Sweden, but it may not be long before it happens in the United States of America. A Swedish judge fined a man by the name of Kjell Abrahamsson $12 today for spanking his 11-year-old son, Nicholas, who turned him into the police under a law that forbids parents to use corporal punishment. Abrahamsson hit Nicholas 3 times with a birch rod after the boy disobeyed orders and took his younger brother for a bike ride on a busy street. Say, Pastor, you know, we better not spank our kids today. Because if we do, some of us could get thrown in jail. We could get put up on charges for child abuse. Well, look, brethren, don't unnecessarily provoke any trouble. Be discreet in what you do. Be discreet. Don't provoke trouble unnecessarily. But on the other hand, don't be bullied by fear of repression from doing your God-given and biblical duty. And as Peter said, let none of you suffer as evildoers. Let none of you be guilty of real child abuse either. In a day when we're met with such hostility, let none of you be guilty of the real thing.
Then the final thing that I have to say, it's a word to the unconverted of my generation, but not just my generation. But you know, my brethren, our generation is the generation of the unmastered will. It's a generation of rebels. Rebels against parents. Rebels against civil authority. Rebels against God. The generation of I will do my own thing. The unmastered will. We have a version of a so-called gospel around in our day which says that you can be a Christian and still have an unmastered will. That's a lie. That is heresy. You cannot be a Christian if you have not been broken before God in repentance. It is impossible. It is impossible. And if you think that you are saved and on your way to heaven while your will is still unmastered and you're still living in rebellion against Almighty God and His truth. You are deceived and you have no grounds to think that you're on the way to heaven. And may God deliver this generation from such a false gospel, which is the last thing in the world that these rebels need to hear. It's just another dose of the same permissiveness and parental leniency and spoiling to which, by and large, this generation was subjected in its most formative years. It's just that so-called gospel is another dose of the same spoiling treatment. There is no salvation, my friend, apart from a broken and mastered will. And some of you, your spiritual lives have been one constant slip and struggle and defeat and disgrace after another because your will, number one, was never mastered when you were a kid. And there are vast pockets of remaining corruption in which you're living with an unmastered will today. And you need to deal with it. For some of you, the only way that your will is going to be broken now, you're out of the realm of parental authority, and the only way your will is going to be broken and mastered now is by God Himself. So it's your only hope. And you need to cry out to God that God would humble your selfish, self-willed heart, and that God would grant you grace to turn from a life of self-will and self-serving and turn to Him and serve Him. And follow Him with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Here's what you need to hear. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. May God work that Spirit in every one of our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your holy word, which is a lamp to our feet. We pray that you would blow upon everything which was from man. Lord, in any areas where I misdirected your people, that you would protect them, direct them in a proper path. But in the ways where those things that have been said tonight are right and true and are according to your word and accurate, Lord, that you would take these things and write them on your people's hearts. And for those who are here, in rebellion against Jesus Christ tonight, have pity upon them in their sin, Father. Deliver them from that sin. Cause them to turn away from their rebellion, to submit their unbridled wills to you, to trust in Jesus Christ as their only hope. We ask it in His blessed name.